Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 124. As you turn to Psalm 124, I would remind you that these psalms, we call them the Psalms of Ascent, are actually mile markers along life's highway to remind us of some truths we need to take to heart as we journey through this life. In Psalm 120, we learn that as we travel on this road, we will be slandered. How do you respond to that? Our help is in the name of the Lord, Psalm 121, and we see that again at the end of Psalm 124. Psalm 122, as we journey, we need to stop along the way and worship God. Psalm 123, we need to always look to God with both the right attitude and the right expectations. So that brings us now to this next mile marker along life's journey as we head to the new heavens and new earth, and that is Psalm 124. So let us read God's Word together. Let's hear now the Word of God, beginning with verse 1. Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be, or praise be, the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Then a reaffirmation of what we learned in Psalm 121. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you as we travel life's road on our way to the new heavens and new earth, that you give us these incredible mile markers to remind us of what we need to be reminded of in our life journey. Now we pray, God, that you'll open up the meaning of this psalm to us so that we may better understand it and live our lives in accordance with it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1945 Frank Capra film, It's a Wonderful Life, the main character is George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart from Bedford Falls. Now, Bailey's a man who perceives himself to be a failure in life, a loser. So on Christmas Eve, a despairing George Bailey tries to commit suicide. And an angel rescues George Bailey, and he shows him a vision of what life in Bedford Falls would have been like if George had never been born. As it turns out, if George Bailey had never existed, life for George's family, his friends, and the community would have been much different and much worse. Now, take all the good that George Bailey did for Bedford Falls. Multiply that good times infinity, and you only begin to get a tiny glimpse of the immeasurably greater good God has done for us. In 30 plus years of pastoring, one statement I've heard over and over and over again from people who've gone through difficulties, sickness, trouble, and sorrow is this, almost quoting exactly what is said over and over, I cannot imagine what life would be like if the Lord had not been with me during this difficult time of my life. M. Scott Peck, in his best-selling book, The Road Less Traveled, began with these very realistic words. Life is difficult. If you've lived life at all, you know that life is difficult. What would we do if we could not confide, reside, abide, and sometimes just hide in the Lord? You know, there's a couple of places in the Bible that take this what-if approach to life. In the New Testament, there's a what-if approach over in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just read it to you, because the what-if is this. What if Jesus has not been raised from the dead? And so the apostle says, beginning with verse 13, if there's no resurrection from the dead, this is 1 Corinthians 15, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. We are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true indeed that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have this hope only, we are of all people to be most pitied. So you take the consequences of the resurrection not happening, and it's a bleak outlook on life indeed. Now we look here at the Old Testament version of what if in Psalm 124. Let us consider two considerations this morning, and that's this. First of all, let's consider the what if of life. Notice it keeps saying in verse 1 and verse 2, if it had not been, if it had not been. What if the Lord was not on our side? The word Lord there is a signpost. You could put it this way. What if Christ is not raised from the dead? What if there is no God, no Christ, no Bible, no truth of Scripture? Now, I want to take this what if from a broad perspective and then from the very narrow perspective of this psalm, because both perspectives help us see just how important it is that the Lord exists and that He does what He does. Now, from a broader perspective, you know, there's a lot of people, they've been emboldened now, because in case you haven't noticed, our society is growing more and more secular, more and more leaving God out of the picture. And as our society gets more hostile toward the things of God, there's a lot of people that are basically saying that Christianity is the root of all evil. One author put it this way, Christianity is nothing more than a Pandora's box of endless problems. I read an article by a noted British atheist who said, Christianity has harmed, debased, degraded, exploited all the people on this planet who've ever come under sway. What a broad, sweeping statement to make. Christianity has harmed people physically, emotionally, psychologically, existentially for 100 generations. Really? Of course, they'll always point out the medieval crusades, the religious wars in Europe, Spanish Inquisition, witch burnings in New England. And they say, look at all this history of destruction and damage Christianity. How would you respond if someone says Christianity is the cause of all our problems? I want to give you a little bit of apologetics this morning. How do you respond to that kind of accusation? Well, actually, there's three responses when people say Christianity is the cause of all evil. One response is this. First of all, Christians never have claimed to be perfect. Never. You know, but for some reason, this fallen world expects perfection from Christians. Well, the Bible teaches clearly that the perfection that Jesus demands of us is the perfection that God gives to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So our status before God when we exercise complete and total trust in Christ is a status of perfection. But hear this, there is always a gap between the reality of what we are declared to be, our status, and where we are in the living of our life. Yes, we are pardoned, forgiven, declared perfect by Jesus, but we are not perfect people. Far from it. As the Bible says, every day we fall short of the glory of God. So, the problem here is that non-Christians cannot wrap their minds around this idea of progress without perfection. They think we ought to be perfect. No Christian thinks they're perfect. Let's straighten that out when we talk to people. So Christians are not perfect, but also notice another answer to people who blame Christianity for the evils of history and the world is this. Second answer is not everything done in the name of Christianity is Christian. That's a historical fact. So suppose, for example, that I wore this distinctive coat. It's bright green with thick purple stripes. Now, everyone who sees that coat from a distance would know, hey, that's Steve. He's the only one I know that wears that kind of coat. Now, suppose a thief stole my coat and then robbed a bank. And people see this man running out of the bank wearing a bright green coat with thick purple stripes. What would they think? They would think I was the thief, that I was the prime suspect. Well, Jesus has said in the Bible throughout history, people are going to do evil things while wearing the coat of Christianity. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about wolves wearing sheep's clothing. Same idea. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul warns that Satan himself knows how to market, how to masquerade himself as an angel of light. The Bible also tells us that one way you can spot a genuine Christian is this: by their fruits you will know them. And so when you read in history, and tell people this, when you read about someone claiming to be a Christian and dragging people into torture chambers, putting them on a rack, burning them in the flames, it's easy to blame Christians for crimes against humanity. But just remember, tell them, just because someone is wearing the coat of Christianity on the outside, that doesn't mean they have the character of a Christian on the inside. After all, one of Satan's favorite parlor tricks is to disguise himself in Christian garb so that we will be blamed for his deeds. Not everything done in the name of Christianity is Christian. So, Christians have never claimed to be perfect. Not everything done in the name of Christianity is Christian. The third answer is this: point people to the enormous amount of good Christians have done for the world. Enormous amount of good. I want to tell you about a professor at University of Massachusetts. His name is Dr. Gunter Lewy, L-E-W-Y. And he wrote a book. Now, I want to tell you what he did. This man is an agnostic. He was tired of hearing Christians talk about the moral and spiritual decline of the nation. He's tired of hearing us blame our nation's problems on America becoming less and less religious. So he set out to write a book, Dr. Lewy did, and the preliminary title was this: Why America Doesn't Need Christianity. Why America Doesn't Need Christianity. But here's what happened. Unlike a lot of modern scholars, this man was an honest scholar, and as he began to research his book, he discovered the opposite of what he expected. He discovered that Christianity, he deals primarily with Christianity, has had a profoundly beneficial effect on society. That biblical Christianity has provided the philosophical and moral foundations for a free and healthy society. Dr. Lewy concluded, to his own surprise, and I quote, "Christianity is essential to a healthy, humane culture." That was his conclusion. He even called his book, he changed the title from "Why America Doesn't Need Religion" to "Why America Needs Religion." You know, several years ago, the late Charles Colson won the Templeton Prize. And I would like to read to you part of Colson's acceptance speech. He said, and I quote, "Despite the failures of some of its followers, namely the Crusades and the Inquisition, the Judeo-Christian faith laid the foundations for freedom in the West." Now listen to this. "Biblical Christianity has established a standard for justice over both men and nations. Biblical Christianity has proclaimed a higher law, exposing the pretensions of tyrants. Biblical Christianity teaches that every human being is created in the image of God, and through faith in Jesus Christ, anyone can become a child of the King. Christianity has motivated excellence in art, discovery, and science, undergirded an ethic of work and an ethic of service. And Christianity has sent legions into battle against disease and oppression and bigotry." Hear this: Christianity ended the slave trade. Christianity built hospitals and orphanage. In every age, Christianity has given divine mercy a human face, from Francis of Assisi to the social reformer Wilberforce to Mother Teresa. And so on a broader scale, think of what the world would be like. Think of what this nation would be like if there were no God, no Christ, no Bible, and no hand of God's providence holding back the flood. You see, if the Lord Himself wasn't holding back the potential flood of evil that could be unleashed on this world would have no hope at all. We would be drowning. We would be dying in an ocean of despair. Please hear this. The only thing standing between complete and total destruction of this world is a divine ozone layer of God's common grace to everybody. Now, of course, Psalm 124, the first verse, which is verses 1 through 5, is speaking of something more specific than God's preservation of the world. The psalmist is speaking personally. He's saying basically this, what if I did not have Yahweh to help me in times of personal crisis? What if I didn't have a message of hope from God's Word? Something to lean on in times of danger and distress. What if Yahweh had never revealed Himself to me as my covenant God? We heard this morning as the praise team sang and asked the question, where could I go but to the Lord? What if? See, friends, the Lord is the final, ultimate, best, and only hope this world has. That's the first consideration. Let's look at the what if of life. Now, let's consider as we try to imagine what life would be like if Yahweh were not on our side. Let us consider this. Let's consider not only the what if of life, but secondly, let's consider the praise be of life. In this psalm, verse 6 said, blessed be the Lord. I like the NIV's translation, praise be the Lord. And then if you'll notice, keep reading after verse 6, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of its fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. He talks earlier about fire and flood and anger. You see, what the psalmist is doing is that he's rustling up a bunch of metaphors to tell us that there are many enemies we have. The enemies are attacking us. Sometimes enemies can be ferocious. I made the mistake one time of watching something on the Nature Channel. I won't watch it again. It was about lions. And I saw a lion actually get a hold of a lamb. I'm done with that. Too traumatic. But there are Christians today that are like lambs in lions' mouths. I ask you, have you ever had anyone that wanted to destroy you? Either literally or psychologically, or maybe destroy you on social media? Let me assure you, sooner or later you will. You will. You know, in verse 3, there's these pictures of fire, people's anger kindled against the psalmist, flared up. Have you ever been caught in a fire? Have you ever been trapped in a burning building, unable to save yourself? Well, even if metaphorically, if you've ever found yourself facing multiple fires, you know how overwhelmed you can feel. The psalmist felt like he was being overwhelmed, swept away in a flood. The waters would have overwhelmed us, just drowned us, washed us away. Our lives would have collapsed like a condo being hit by a tidal wave. And then in verse 7, notice our soul has escaped from the snare of the fowler. I had the opportunity many years ago in West Virginia during a missions trip to go to a house, and the back part of the house, there was these traps that people had set. They said they were fowlers. They set traps for birds. Now, these traps were very simple, very clever. And I watched as a bird went, fluttered down, was drawn into that trap, and that trap closed. That bird was helpless. It's a reminder here in this psalm that our enemies and our greatest enemy, the devil, knows your weaknesses. He knows how to lure you in. He knows how to set traps, and he knows how to spring those traps on you. Here's the bottom line, folks. In this fallen world, you're going to face violent fires, floods, and fowlers. If you claim to be a Christian, if you have a pulse, You are living in a fallen world. You should be concerned. Life is dangerous. We don't seek danger, but simply living out the Christian life is dangerous. Life is a danger zone for every follower of the Lord. But the upside here in this psalm, it's mentioned over and over again, is this. What would have happened didn't happen. What could have happened didn't happen. You see, every day, think about this, every day of your life, the Lord delivers you from potential dangers. One cold winter night of 1970, 200 Short Bay Street in Hattiesburg, right next to the church in the manse, 12 midnight, my parents, mom and dad, me, my oldest brother, his wife, and their first child. 12 midnight, they were awakened by my father. Now, please understand, my father was a sound sleeper. Mom used to say you could put a stick of dynamite under Dad's bed and it wouldn't wake him up. Very sound. But that particular evening, he was up. And as he walked down the hall, he smelled smoke. And so he went into the rooms. He gathered our family together. We ran out the back of the manse. And as we ran out, we looked back. And the back porch, which had been turned into a room, exploded with fire. Turns out there's two leaky space heaters. Place exploded. You see, looking back on that, it's not coincidence. It's not happenstance. Looking back on that, we escaped from that burning house because the Lord delivered us from destruction. Every one of you could give an instance in your life where you're right on the brink of something really bad happening to you. It could be a wreck, it could be a flood, it could be anything. And you were about to be swept away, and it didn't happen. We need to remember, as Jonathan warned David in 1 Samuel 23, there's but a step between us and death. There's so many potential dangers. From the time you get in the car to the time you get here, no matter what you're doing, there is danger everywhere. But the Lord delivers us. And even more importantly, nothing can crush our indestructible souls. I love that last verse. Look at it. Our help is from the name of the Lord. If you mark in your Bible, circle the word help, because we need help. We're facing foes and fires and floods and fowlers. We need help. Let me give you just about three brief passages to jot down that talk about help. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in the Lord, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. That's Psalm 42:5. Here's another one, Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's Psalm 46:1. Then one other one, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Indeed, our help is from the Lord who made heavens and earth. For many years, Thomas A. Dorsey led the singing at Chicago's Pilgrim Baptist Church. August of 1932, Dorsey was scheduled to be a song leader at a large revival meeting in St. Louis, Missouri. Morning of his departure, Dorsey kissed his pregnant wife, Nettie, goodbye, left their apartment at Chicago's South Side, and headed for the train station, ended up in St. Louis. Two nights, great revival. Third night of the revival, Dorsey had just finished playing the piano. He played the piano and led the singing from the piano. And just as he finished, Dorsey receives a Western Union messenger. He approaches the stage. He hands him an urgent telegram. He rips open the envelope And here's what it reads. Your wife has died. In his memoir, Thomas Dorsey said that moment was surreal. He said people on every side of him singing and clapping, and he's just been flooded, torched, attacked, swaddled up by devastating news. Nettie died while giving birth to their son, and the son also died. Friends, Dorsey was devastated, embittered, overwhelmed with anger, grief, and sorrow. After wallowing in that for several days, suddenly, one day, he only explains this because the Lord urged him to do so. He sits at his piano and he starts composing this song. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. Friends, at the lowest point of his life, Thomas Dorsey found help from his precious Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. Because God is our helper, it is a wonderful life. God does help us. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, this God revealed right here in Psalm 124 is your precious Heavenly Father. He takes you by the hand. He walks you through every valley you go through, and He takes you home to be with Him. Indeed, let us confess this morning, our God is a very present help in time of trouble. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Let us pray. Lord, you are a sovereign God. You are the only reason that we are not destroyed. You are the only reason for the faith that we hold. Praise be to you, O God, because you alone turn our hopelessness into hope. Lord, we thank you for your providential protection of our lives. We thank you for the forever protection of our souls, that nothing can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would confess again and again and again at the high and low points of our lives that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.